most likely he never made it to Philippi. He never got to see these people face to face, but it says that he longed to see them. That's what I've been doing since March. I've been longing to see you. I've been longing to laugh with you and to smile with you and to sing with you and to worship God together with you. And I long for the day that I can hug your necks. I long for the day that we can shake hands without having to worry about somebody watching us. I long for the day that we don't have to worry about those things. But most importantly, I have longed to worship God with you, just as we are right now. And that's what Paul was feeling. He says, I long for you. And then he says this, this is my joy and my crown. And he says, because of that, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. And that's what I want you to do this morning. That's what I want you to do tomorrow. That's what I want you to do next week. I want you to stand fast in the Lord. I don't want you to stand fast in a political party. I don't want you to stand fast in an order. I want you to stand fast in the Lord. That means firmly planted. That means trusting in Him. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I don't know, but God does. And I can tell you, He's got it firmly in control. He's not let go. He's not worried. So stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, I desperately want to see you. But until I see you, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Look at verse number 2. Now, apparently, there were some folks that weren't doing that. It says, I beseech, I beg Euodias, and by beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, these were two ladies that were having a problem and not standing fast in the Lord. Evidently, these were two ladies who were disagreeing with each other or with what was going on. And he says, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, get your minds right with the Lord. See, a lot of our minds aren't right with the Lord at times. We get freaked out about this, we get freaked out about that, we get scared about that, we get worried about that, and then we start attacking out and doing this and doing. Brothers and sisters, get your minds right where God wants them to be. Stop worrying about all these things. Get your minds focused again on the Lord. That's why it's so good to be able to be in a building like this again. We get to focus on one thing. We get to focus on the Lord. And I'm begging you, if your minds have been off, if your minds have been wandering, if your minds have been away from the things of the Lord, get them back on the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Think of the Lord. Praise the Lord, because He's the only one that's going to get us through this. He's the only one that's brought us through this. He's the only one in control. Stand fast in the Lord. Here's what he says in verse number 3. And then he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with all my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, all those people who've been laboring with me, support them, lift them up, pray for them, do all you can. Brothers and sisters, help each other. Don't turn on each other, because that's what's going on. We are turning on each other and devouring one another. Now, not y'all, those who aren't here, okay? All right? But that's what's happening in our world and in our country. We are destroying each other. We're tearing apart each other in shreds with our words. Stop it. The enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is Satan, not God and not fellow believers. We may have different opinions and we may have different ideas, but that doesn't mean we need to destroy and tear each other up. Stop, he says. And I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, get your focus on God. And if we'll get our focus on God and we'll stand fast in the Lord, all these other things will fade away and not become as important as we think they are. I know that's not popular. I know it's going to make some folks upset. But that's what Paul was telling them. He says, I long to see you face to face to take. Now, I'm not saying the events that are happening are important. I'm not saying they're not worthy of talking about. But when we start killing each other and destroying one another and tearing one another based upon what we think is right, that is wrong. We're to love one another, not hate one another. Amen? Amen. And verse number 4, he finishes the thought by saying this: rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats, and again I say, rejoice. You know what that means? We're in church. You can celebrate, folks. Come on. I'm saying some of this. Oh, no. Come on. Rejoice. Be happy in the Lord. If you've got Jesus Christ, your Savior, it's okay to smile. I know your masks are hiding your face. Smile behind your mask. Amen. It's okay. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in the events that are taking place. It doesn't say rejoice in what the song... No! Rejoice in the Lord! Amen. How can we rejoice in the Lord? Because He's the one in control. We can rejoice in the Lord because He's soon to come. We can rejoice in the Lord because we'll be in heaven one day in His presence forever. And all this garbage and all this junk will be done and over with. Rejoice in the Lord! And again I say... rejoice! Rejoice! Shout hallelujah! Oh, come on, Baptists! Let's try it again. Shout hallelujah! There we go! That's what God wants to hear! And I'm not saying just do it out of an emotional response because the pastor tells you. I want you to walk out of here shouting hallelujah to the Lord. I want you to rephrase and say, God, I love you and thank you. Rejoice in the Lord. We get to be back inside. Right now it's probably 85 degrees outside in humidity. But we're in a comfortable building with air conditioning. Hallelujah. Amen. We're in a building with people who love us and who we love. We're in a comfortable, safe place. But let's not return to what it used to be. Let's make it what it ought to be. Rejoice in the Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hallelujah, amen, and grunting, amen. There we go. All right, that's just all introduction. Go to the book of Psalms now with me real quick. We're going to look at several different psalms this morning. The name of the message is this: returning to this place. Returning to this place. Psalm 26 this morning. Psalm 26, we're going to celebrate communion in just a few moments. But we're going to look at several passages this morning in the book of Psalms talking about returning to the house of the Lord. Now, like I said, when you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the house of the Lord is you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are indeed the church. But the psalmist here didn't understand that concept because it was a mystery to them. That the people of Israel, the children of Israel, didn't get to go every day to the temple. It was something they got to look forward to. They would make a pilgrimage to the temple. And as they would go to the temple, and they would get ready to worship once or twice a year, and as they would celebrate the festivals of the temple, as they would go, they would sing psalms, remembering what God had done, and remembering what they felt, and remembering how God had shown up and did all the miracles. And as they would go, they longed to be back at the temple. They longed to go in and hear the singing. They longed to go in and give the sacrifices. They longed to go in and see brothers and sisters. And as they would get ready and closer to the temple, the anticipation would grow. And they would remember what it was like. See, that's what I've been going through all week long. I've been remembering what it was like to see you. And the anticipation has just been building up inside of me. Because I'm glad to see you. You don't know how glad I am to see you. Some of you are saying, well, I'm glad you're not going to see me all the time. No, I'm glad to see you. But look what the psalmist said here in Psalm 26, verse number 8 particularly. Here's what his prayer was to God. He says this. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation or the occupying of your house and the place where your honor dwells. He says, God, I have loved going to your house. He's talking about the temple. God, I have loved going there. And he says, why? Because that's where your honor dwells. Oh, I love coming to a place where God's honor dwells. I love going to a building. I love going to a gathering of believers where God's honor dwells. I've been to places where God's honor didn't dwell and I didn't feel comfortable whatsoever. I've been to places where people called it a church and there was nothing godly whatsoever there. And I'm not saying that everything that takes place in this building over all these years has honored God at all times. I can't claim that because man's always been involved. But brothers and sisters, there's something about being with fellow believers where God is honored. There's something about being around fellow believers where God is pleased and God is lifted high. I want to encourage you this morning. Go where God is honored. Dwell where God is pleased. Dads, listen to me. Husbands, listen to me just for a moment. Not just right now, but particularly right now. Make your homes a place where God is honored. Make your homes a place where God is glorified. Make your homes a place where God's name is lifted high. Now, I'm not saying I've always done that because I'm a man and I have failed and I repent of that. But determine right now, we are going to stand on the Word of God. We're going to honor Him with what we do and what we say. That's what this world needs. That's why we've got so much torment and so much terror and so much going on. Because God's name has not been lifted up in our homes. God's name has not been glorified in our homes. God's name has not been number one and prioritized in our homes. Brothers and sisters, honor God in your homes. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, before you start thinking that somehow God is displeased, He's not displeased with you. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, hey, start doing this, you need to start doing it. Regardless if there's a man in the home or not, you start living for God. Because this, here's what He said. Look again, it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwells. God, I've loved being where Your people are. And God, I have loved being where Your honor dwells. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that you love where God's honor dwells? If you can, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at the second. Look at Psalm 27 with me real quick. Psalm 27. Verse number 4. Psalm 27, verse number 4. The psalmist writes, David writes these words. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And here's what it is. That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He says the most important thing that I can think of, the most important thing that I want is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, does that mean that He wanted to live in the temple and never leave it? Not necessarily. What it means is this, He wanted to be in God's presence every moment of His life. Now, they didn't understand like we do what it meant to have the Holy Spirit living in them at all times. Now, we know David had the Holy Spirit because in Psalm 51, after he done messed up and he writes Psalm 51, he says, oh God, please don't remove Your Spirit from me. So he knew what it was like. But brothers and sisters, they have no concept of what we get to enjoy right now. See, if God's your Savior, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have God Himself living in you at all times. And what David is praying is saying, God, I want to dwell in Your presence for every day of my life. Let me ask you a question. Is that what you want? Do you want the acknowledgement and the understanding and the realization that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you? Or are there times that you'd rather not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Are there times that you want to live your life and do what you want without the Holy Spirit's interference, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, you might want to reconsider that. You want to ask God, God, I want to understand your presence at all times, not just some times. See, I think a lot of times in my life, and now y'all may be totally more spiritual than I am, but I think a lot of times in my life I take for granted God's presence. And I disregard it. And I forget that the Holy Creator, the Holy God Almighty Himself, is dwelling inside of me. And therefore, I ought to rejoice in that and live with that realization. Not expecting a spiritual whipping all the time, but to say, God, I want to honor you with my life at all times. That's what David's talking about. I want to live in the presence of God at all times. Look at the third reference here. Go to Psalm 92 with me real quick. Psalm 92. See, when we have communion in just a few minutes, what that is saying is that we're celebrating what Christ has done for us. Psalm 92, verse number 13. The whole psalm is about God's goodness. And this psalm is specifically written for a day of worship. But look at verse number 13 particularly. Here's what it says. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord, what shall happen to them? They shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the house of the Lord. What does that mean? In the presence of God. Are you in God's presence this morning? You say, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit's living inside of me. Well, are you flourishing in Him this morning? Is your life spiritually flourishing? Is your life abundantly glorious to Him? Well, not always. Well, why not? What's the situation? Why? Well, this and this and this and this and this. I understand, because I'm there with you. I want my life every day to flourish in the Lord. And I don't want those obstacles and those things that take place to keep me from flourishing in the Lord. I want to flourish in the Lord 24/7, 365, and in the case of this year, 366. How about you? Yeah, I guess so, Brother Brian. Oh, we're back to those same ways. That's okay. Flourish in the Lord. I want to have His, I want to be understanding of His presence at all times in my life. Look at the next psalm. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Now there's lots and there's hundreds of different verses here, but I'm just trying to get some highlights for you here. Psalm 122. This is probably the most famous one. Psalm 122, verse number 1. This is what they sang as they were getting closer to the temple and to worship together. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was looking forward to it. He was anxious. And as they got closer and closer, I can hear him singing. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they sang it over and over and over. Is that what you sang on the way this morning here? Did you sing, I was glad when they said it's time to gather again? I was glad when they invited us to come back inside the building. I was glad. David said, I couldn't wait to get there because I got to see my brothers and sisters again. Brothers and sisters, I was glad. I was glad when the Holy Spirit said, open it up again. I was glad when the opportunity came for us. Now I know the different ribbons and things like that. I understand the inconvenience. But I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to see you. And I'm glad to worship God with you together. Go to Psalm 135 real quick. One Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse number 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. You that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name. Why? For it is present. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Why? For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Praise ye the Lord. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
That's praising the Lord, brothers and sisters. Praising the Lord. I'm glad that we get together and do this. So when Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he says, those who I have longed to see, that's what I was feeling. I was longing to see you. And I'm glad I've gotten to see you. But you know what? I look forward to going forward now with what God has planned for us. Things will never be the same. Let me repeat that. Things will never be the same. And I'm okay with that. Because God's going to do something even greater if we'll allow Him to do it in our lives. I don't want things to go back the way they used to be. I want them to go to where God wants them to be. Can I get an hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God. All right. Now let's celebrate communion together. Take your cups. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't open them yet. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was remembering and trying to teach them about how to really celebrate communion with brothers and sisters. Now, I want to tell you this morning. The color of the grape juice doesn't matter. We don't know what color it was when they celebrated communion. We don't know if it was black, purple, red, white, green, blue. We have no clue what color it was. And it wasn't necessarily the color that mattered. It was what it symbolized. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd rather have the red juice, but that's okay. And the wafer here that we have on top of your cups, this is not the literal body of Christ. It represents the broken body of Christ. And as we celebrate communion, communion means this, that we're celebrating as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have received Jesus Christ, your Savior, that's what communion remembers, what Christ has done. So if somebody who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior and they celebrate communion, guess what? It means nothing. It's just drink a little bit of grape juice and just a little bit of wafer. And so I want to encourage you this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't partake with us. Because the Bible says, in just a second we're going to read it, the Bible says that if you drink of the wine and you take of the broken body of Christ irreverently, you're bringing damnation upon yourself. It doesn't mean that you're not right. It means that you're not saved. So why in the world would you want to celebrate communion? Also, if a child doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, that this is not for them. It's a symbolism. We show them as our parents and as adults and other people who know Jesus as their Savior. We show them what this means. This is not a game. This is not just something to be drunk like a refreshment. This is representing the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So look with me here, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here's what Paul wrote in verse 23 is where he started. He says this, "For I have received of the Lord," in other words, God gave me these words, "I have received of the Lord that which I had also delivered unto you." He says, listen, I've told you this many times before, but I'm reminding you of it, he says, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This thing remembers me." So it says, every time you eat of the bread, every time you eat the wafer, remember my broken body. And then after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, when he had drank, he says this, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." He says, when you drink the grape juice, you're remembering my blood. So how in the world can somebody partake in this and not know Jesus as their Savior? You're just drinking juice and eating a wafer. It means nothing to you. Verse number 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show as an example the Lord's death till he comes." He says, do this continually to remember my death until I come back, he says. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," that means not saved, "unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Why in the world would somebody want to celebrate communion that didn't even know the Lord is their Savior? It's unworthy. "But let a man," so he says, "but let a man," or a person, "examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." He says, listen, you get an opportunity then. He says, listen, examine yourself. See if you're really a child of God. See if you've really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you have, then great. But if not, then do it. Take that opportunity. Ask Jesus Christ to save you right then. Because then you really realize what it means. See, brothers and sisters, this is not the literal blood and body of Christ. It represents it. But when you partake of it, you're remembering what's been done for you. Don't do it unworthily. Now look what else he says. He continues on. Verse number 29. "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Wow. But it also means if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, but your life is not what it ought to be, and you're not living a life that's bringing glory to God, it's the same thing as bringing damnation to yourself. You're flaunting what he's done for you. It ought not to be that way. Verse number 30, he says, "Because of this, for this cause, many are weak, spiritually weak, and sickly among you, and many sleep." He says, not only are they bringing damnation upon themselves, they are spiritually weak, and some have died because of this. Whew. The coronavirus is killing people. And we're taking all the precautions in the world, wearing masks and washing our hands. Why? Because it's killing people. But why aren't we as Christians, why aren't we as a people taking sin seriously? Why aren't we asking the Lord to wash us? Why aren't we getting our lives right with the Lord? Because guess what? Sin is a lot more deadlier than coronavirus ever thought about being. And if you claim to know Jesus Christ your Savior, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to sin, you're going to mess up, it's going to happen. But guess what? You need to cleanse yourself by repenting and turning back to God. Because sin will kill you. It will kill your spiritual life. Like that. Verse number 31. "For if we would judge ourselves," he says, "we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, to celebrate, tarry one for another." He says, judge yourself then. Take an opportunity before you partake in remembrance of what I've done for you. Take an opportunity to examine your life and ask God to examine your life. That's what he's saying. Because if there's known sin in your life, and you celebrate communion, it's just like desecrating the body and blood of Christ. Jesus, I thank you for dying for me, and I know I've been saved, but I'm just living like hell, and it don't matter. Then don't partake. Then it really doesn't mean nothing to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you partake, it's like, I don't care. I'm just going to do it because everybody else is doing it. Don't do that. I want to provide an opportunity now. A few brief moments. Miss Shirley, if you'll come and just play something for us, if you wouldn't mind. I want to pray for a few moments. I want to give you an opportunity to talk to God. And I want you to ask God, God, is there something in my life that shouldn't be there? And if there is, the Holy Spirit will remind you of it. Repent of it. Ask Him to forgive you. For if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of all of our sins. Now don't do this for me. Don't do this to impress people. Because honestly, there's only one judge. It ain't me. It's Him. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give myself an opportunity. If there's business I got to do with Him, I need to do it. Because I don't want to take this unworthily. I don't want to take this unworthily. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you would like to, now's the time. Say, God, forgive me of all my sins. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. And I surrendered Him this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And I'd like you to take advantage of what God's afforded us at this very moment. So Michelle is going to play. We'll have a time of silent prayer, and then I'll come and close. Take this time, please. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. Lord, you've heard our prayers. And Lord, you know everything about everybody at all times. Father, we can't be a perfect people on this earth. But Father, we can be a sanctified people growing in you each day. And Lord, if there is sin in our lives, I pray, God, that we'd repent of it and turn back to you this morning. And that, Lord, before we partake of communion, we would do it understanding what it really means in a right attitude with you and a right standing with you. I thank you for the blood of Christ who's made us free, for His death on the cross. But God, I thank you that He came back to life and that at this very moment He's making intercession for us at your right hand with His blood and with His prayers. So may we remember what He's done, but also remember He's coming back. And receive us unto His own. Thank you, God. And now may you be glorified in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, here's what I'd like you to do is go ahead and open up your cup. Now be careful. Don't pull too hard because it'll spill the juice out a little bit. Take the wafer out. Don't eat the plastic. Now remember, doing this, you're celebrating what Christ has done for you. And if you feel uncomfortable doing that, and you don't want to, there's no judgment whatsoever. You don't have to. But this represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. Paul said this, when Jesus spoke the night before he was crucified, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Dale, would you please stand? Or you're standing already. Did you drop it, Brother Dale? Go ahead and get it. I'm going to ask Brother Dale to pray and thank God for the broken body of Jesus Christ. Why don't you pray, Brother Dale, please? Pray for the broken, thanks God for the broken body. Thank you, God. It says this, after the same manner, also he, speaking of Jesus, he took the cup, and when he had supped, this is what he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This grape juice represents the blood of Christ, which has washed away all the sins, never to lose its power. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Donnie, would you thank God for the blood of Christ, please? Thank you, God. Brother Danny, if you'll come. Michelle, I'd like to play, or I'd like to sing "How Great Thou Art," the first verse again. Can we do that? Okay. Brother Terry, can you get the words up there? "How great thou art." There we go. You know what? Hey, we're on tune here, brother. Amen. Amen. So let's sing this first verse together. Get us started, Miss Shirley. Just get us started and then drop out and we'll sing the verse Acapulco, okay? We'll sing it together this morning. Just get us going and then we'll end up from there. And then I'll give you instructions of how we're going to exit the building.
I see the sun.